Thank you for the special. It's very beautiful. I think his pulpit's gotten taller. I'm shrinking. I don't know what you did.
Yeah, I extended it up.
Oh, okay.
Some like it, some don't.
So I am right. It is taller.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm more discerning of things than I thought. Well, I'm going to start off with something that I really hadn't planned to read, but Alan ended Sunday school class before I could get to it. I'm not blaming. Yeah, that's a good thing about being the speaker. You don't need to quit when everybody else has to. This is in the first book of Nephi, and like I said, I'm kind of looking at it to see where to start here. I'm going to head start on, it's page 74, verse 30. It says, "All that fight against Zion shall be destroyed, and the great whore who has perverted the right ways of the Lord, yea, the great and abominable church, shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it. For behold, saith the prophet, the time cometh speedily that Satan shall have no power over the hearts of the children of man. And the day soon cometh that all the proud and they that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day cometh when they shall be burned. For the time cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous." Our hope is that we'll be the righteous. And that's our effort that we need to make, is that we will be the righteous, because he's not going to suffer that the wicked will destroy the righteous. "Wherefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved even if so be by fire. Behold, my brethren, I say unto you, these things must shortly come, yea, even blood and fire and vapor of smoke must come, and it must needs be upon the face of the earth. And it cometh unto man according to the flesh, if it so be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. And the time surely must come that all who fight against Zion shall be cut off." I felt like that was kind of what we were talking about, and you referred to it, and I just wanted to read it, because that's where we find our hope, is in the written word and in Jesus Christ, who we find everything that we need to know about right there in the written word. Zerna, thank you for the patriotic songs. I enjoyed that. I was glad to, I rarely have ever probably sang clear through the Star Spangled Banner. And I was glad to see that in there are the words, "This nation has something about in God we trust." You know, there's a real effort being made by a lot of different people in this nation to get rid of "In God We Trust." That means we'd have to get rid of the Star Spangled Banner too. Because I was glad to see that was a part of the Star Spangled Banner. It's good to be at Collins. I love you folks. I love the opportunities I have to come up here and be with you and get to see you again. It's something I look forward to. And it's really not that far. We ought to get up here more often than we do. I hadn't really thought that much about Veterans Day, even though it was, what, yesterday? Friday was Veterans Day. I am a veteran, and I didn't really get to go any place and get a free dinner or anything, but there was plenty of places that offered that, and so it's not anybody's fault but mine. I am glad I had the opportunity to serve my country. And if I had it to do over again, I would take those make those same choices. But today I wanted to think about Thanksgiving because it's coming up pretty shortly. And that we have so much to be thankful about. And one of the things that I guess that I'm the most thankful for in my life is Jesus Christ. When I think of things to be thankful for, if I have the opportunity to say something, if somebody says, well, what are you thankful for? I am thankful for Jesus Christ, for the things that he did on the cross, that he paid the price for my sins. There's a song, not really a song so much as I guess just kind of a chorus that I've heard sung. It says that I had a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. And that's what we have. We have a debt of sin that there's no way we can pay. But Jesus, who didn't owe us anything, died on the cross for our sins, our sicknesses, and our sorrows. He paid a debt that there's no way that we could personally have paid that. And so I'm thankful to him for that and to God for that being part of his plan. I think of the thing that Isaiah was inspired to say in the 9th chapter of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In another place, he said that his name would be called Emmanuel, being interpreted, that is, God with us. So Jesus walked this earth. He was the Son of God. And yet he was a man who had temptations. He suffered hunger and being tired. He suffered strained muscles. He suffered the things that all of us suffer. Disappointment, even though he understood more than what any of us could probably understand about things, he still went through the things that we go through, the temptations, the trials. And so that when we stand before him, there isn't any excuse that we can have, well, Lord, this happened to me, and you just don't know what it's like. There won't be any of that, because he knows what it's like. He didn't have a place to call home in his life, during his ministry time. He did when he was growing up. So I wanted to look today at some of the things that Jesus taught. And, of course, we think we do that all the time when we read his word. But I mean specifically some of the things that he said, and just to kind of think about those things. So I'm in the, in Matthew, and you don't need to turn to these scriptures. It's up to you if you want to. And some of them, if I know them well enough, I may not turn to them. But this is in Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 9th verse. For what man is there of you, whom if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, would give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So a lot of times I think that we lose track of the very simple things that Jesus taught. I mean, there's great hope in that. There's great hope in if he's using an example to say his Father knows how to give good gifts. If you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. So we have prayers. We pray for things. Some of them come to pass and some of them don't. Some of them are answered and some... We don't really understand why a lot of times. God knows. But we don't always understand that. But we know this, that Jesus said that God knows that if we're his children, he knows how to give us a good gift. He won't give us a stone if we ask for bread. If we ask for something that we need, he's not going to give us something that's bad. He's going to give us something. He goes on to say, wherefore, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that man should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets, what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. This is some of the foundation things that Jesus taught, that he expects those to be a part of our life. When we have decisions to make about what to do about things, like we were talking about this morning, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. We wouldn't want others coming and killing us, so we don't need to be thinking about going out and killing other people. Now, there could be circumstances that change, like we talked about in defending our nation and so forth, but that's a good rule and guide. In the job that I had to work with a lot of supervisors and handle complaints that working people had against their bosses. And one of the advice that I gave to young supervisors was, treat other people like you'd like to be treated. When they'd say, well, I don't know what to do, what do I do about this situation? I said, treat other people like you'd like to be treated. Would you like to be treated like you're treating this person that's complaining about you? Well, no, not really. But people lose sight of that. But it's a good guide for life, that we would, when we get into situations, think about, how would I like to be treated? And then we try to treat other people that way. So thinking about asking God for things, just lost part of the microphone. I have a passage of scripture that's been special to me through my life, to Joy and I both. It's found in Psalms 37. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Back to this being fed again. This is Psalms 37, starting with verse 3. Trust in the Lord. That's the beginning of things. Trust in the Lord. Have faith. First, I think you have to hope. You have to at least hope that there is a God. And then that turns into trust when that becomes a reality in your life. You plant that seed and you let it grow and it expands within you. If you have no hope that there's a God, if you don't even care if there's a God, if it doesn't even enter into your mind about whether there's a God, and there's lots of people in the world that are in that situation, then they're pretty hopeless. The next verse says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Going back, I thought of that when I thought about, well, if you ask for God for a loaf of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. And it reminded me of this place in Psalms where it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. There's some things I can testify to that I don't even ask God for. It's just a desire of my heart, and he gives it to me. I've seen it time and time again throughout my life. I'm 77 years old. I'm getting old. I don't have that much longer to be here on the earth with you. But I'm telling you this, that if you do these things, if you trust in the Lord, if you delight yourself in the Lord, I think of, how do you delight about something? That's not being long-faced and sad. Delight's happiness. You're happy with God. You're happy with his plan. You're happy with trusting in him. You're happy with knowing that he's the one in charge, and you delight yourself in him, and he gives you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. All of these things, I've highlighted the three things that I think are important in these verses. Trust, delight, and commit. Trust in the Lord, delight in him, and commit your ways to him. In a lot of the churches of the world, and I've attended quite a few of them. And they, a lot of things they do, we might be able to learn something from, because basically they're based on their interpretation of the Word of God. But I've heard them say many times in some of the meetings that I've been in that you have to make a choice to turn your life over to Christ, to let Him take charge of it, to forget being in charge of it yourself and commit yourself to Him. I'm not saying that's never been preached in the Church of Christ, because it should be. But there is a time when you're full of that hope of finding Jesus Christ and you're starting out in this walk with Him, that you need to make that commitment to Him and say, Lord, I've made a mess out of my life. I'm committing it to You to guide me through it, to make of me what You would have me to be. Not what I want to be. Not my will be done, but Thine. Take my life and mold me and make me into a vessel of honor. Commit your ways to the Lord. I'm not going to turn to it. I'm just going to talk about it a little bit. It's in Romans, the 8th chapter. It talks about Paul's is writing, he says that we are God's children, and because we're God's children, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Well, that makes sense. If God's the Father, Jesus is the Son, and we're children, we're joint heirs with Jesus. Boy, that's a status that's pretty high, that we would be joint heirs with the Son of God, with the Savior of the world. But Paul said that, and he wanted us to realize that we have things to delight in of our standing with God, that if we ask for something that's good, He's not going to give us something bad, that we're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We're a child of God. We also find, and I think I will turn to this, it's page 681 in the Book of Mormon, because it's more than what I can remember, but it's good. It's something that would be, if one of the prophets was here, this is one of the things that he'd be standing on the White House lawn and saying, if he could get that close to the fence. This is page 681 in the Book of Mormon, third book of Nephi, chapter 14. Hearken, ye Gentiles, and hear the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, which He commanded me that I should speak concerning you. For behold, He commandeth me that I should write, saying. Now, in the third book of Nephi, whenever you read things in there, who's talking? It's Jesus, because the third book of Nephi is where He came back to America after the destructions and everything that happened. And Jesus came back, and only the more righteous survived all that terrible destruction that came. And these are the people that He was addressing these things to. But this is, He's talking about future to the Gentiles, which we end up being in this land, who He's referring to. Turn all ye Gentiles from your wicked ways, and repent of your evil doings, of your lyings, and your deceivings, and your whoredoms, and your secret abominations, and your idolatries, and your murders, and your priestcrafts, and your envies, and your strife, and from all your wickedness and abomination. And come unto me, Jesus speaking, come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may receive a remission of your sins, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, that ye may be numbered with my people who are of the house of Israel. So, if we follow this advice that Jesus gave, if we do what He said to do here, if we repent of our sins and we are baptized and we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we're numbered with the house of Israel. So we're joint heirs with Jesus and we're part of the house of Israel. Because of Jesus, we have those things. We can delight in that. But think of the things, if you would, for a minute, that he goes through. And think about our world and what's going on now. And these are the things that Jesus says that they have to quit doing. They have to repent of. If you were preaching, if you were a prophet, if you were somebody that had the opportunity to talk to this nation, these are some of the things that you would be saying, that you have to repent of your evil doings. Well, in the first place, right away, you'd be marked as some kind of a bigot if you spoke out against gay marriage. They'd say, well, you're not, what's the right word? I can't think of it, I'm too old. It means go along with whatever's happening. If you're not willing to do that, there's something wrong with you. You know, it's not, there's nothing wrong with us, there's something wrong with you because you're not really ready to just go along with the crowd. So repent of your evil doings, of your lyings. Boy, I don't know how much that I've heard about lying in the last however months that these campaigns have been going on, a finger being pointed this way and that way, and he's a liar and she's a liar and crooked so-and-so's a liar, and they're probably all true. Lyings and deceivings and whoredoms and secret abominations and idolatries and murders and priestcrafts, that gets into the ministry of the churches throughout the world. Priestcrafts. People that maybe are preachers and maybe they're not. But they say they are, and people listen to them and put confidence in them. And your envyings and your strifes and your wickedness and your abominations. Repent of those things. Boy, what a sermon for America today. So, we are, like I said before, we're joint heirs with Jesus. We're part of the house of Israel through Jesus Christ. And we can delight in the Lord. I'm going to talk a little bit about a person. Whoops, I'm losing part of the thing here. Give that to you for me. David. I think we have lots of things to remember about David in the Bible. But we start out, I usually start out thinking about David when he went out to face Goliath. And then, of course, he went on to do lots of other things and write some beautiful things and become a king. And so he did lots of things in his life. But I don't know that I'll turn to this. It's in 1 Samuel 17th chapter. I may have to refer to it. But when David heard about Goliath, the big hope that swelled up in his heart was he heard somebody talking against and defying the God of Israel. When he heard those words in his faith, he believed that anybody that spoke against God was going to be a loser. And he believed that he could go to battle with him no matter if he was a giant or not and win the battle because he was on God's side and this giant was defying the God of Israel. So when he walked out, you can imagine all the things that happened, how they didn't even want David to go. They thought it would be the joke. I mean, the Israelites, and there was some pleading, well, he's killed a lion, he's done these different things. And I said, well, okay, well, the armor wouldn't fit him. And so he goes out with a sling to fight a giant. He puts one stone in it, a giant with armor and a big sword and all these things, and he's going to go out and fight him. And these are the things he said. Now David's talking to the giant. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That's who David had with him. He had with him the God of Israel, and he believed in that. He believed in it enough that he staked his life on it. I don't picture him as a little scrawny kid. He was a pretty husky guy by that time, but he still wasn't a match for a giant unless God was on his side. And in this world today that we're in, you and I are not a match against evil without God on our side. Without us choosing God to be on our side, like David said, like believing in him enough to say that if you're against him, you're in trouble. And I can defeat him because I know that he is the God of Israel. And so David goes on to say, "And this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I'll give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's what David's goal was. It wasn't for him to go out and be a hero. It wasn't for him to go out and make a name for himself. It was because he wanted the earth to know that there is a God in Israel. And that's our job today, to let our neighbors and people know that there is a God in Israel. If we've chosen Jesus Christ and did what he said in those passages that I read to you from the Book of Mormon, we are part of the house of Israel through Jesus Christ. There is a God in Israel, David said. And I think Goliath was back to thinking the same thing that he thought when he saw David coming. Who am I? A dog that you'd send a boy out after me? You know, he's thinking, what? This is ridiculous. Is this the best the army of Israel can do, send out a boy with a sling, a young man with a sling? And David goes on to say, "And all this assembly shall know the Lord saveth not the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." God will give you into our hands. God will make that stone fly straight and hit him in the forehead. God did that. And he did it for David because David believed that he was doing something that would magnify God to the knowing the people that were there, for them to know that he was and is the God of Israel, and that you don't defy him. If you defy him, he's going to stand with you if you stand for him. Well, we fought a little giant in our life. Last January, Joy was told that she had a problem, and that she would have to have an operation. And they initially, you know, thought that it was just one place or two places in her breast, and they told us what the treatment would be, and it could be either chemotherapy or radiation. But she did have to have the breast removed, and when they did that, they found out in her lymph nodes, however you say it, that there was an aggressive cancer. That if she had chosen not to do that, just to have surgery on the spots that showed up, they would never have discovered that, and she probably wouldn't be alive today. But they discovered that there was cancer there, and instead of us having the choice of chemotherapy or radiation, they said, "You're going to have to have both." So that entailed four chemotherapy treatments and 30 days of radiation, where we drove from Cassville to Springfield every day for 30 days, 5 days a week. And initially, when I thought about that, I thought, we're going to have to get an apartment up there, or we're going to have to do something. It's going to be too much to drive like that every day. But it wasn't. We faced a giant with the name of cancer, but the God of Israel overcame it. And I want to tell you that Joy was strong. She was confident in God through it all. She wasn't whining and complaining and say, "Why me?" She was just like, "God's going to be with me. We're going to do this. It's going to work out." And I'm proud of her. So we fought our giant, and many of us will fight giants in our life. But we can fight them with God on our side, or we can try to fight them alone. But it's a lot better to fight with God on our side. Now, when you're 77 years old and your wife's not much younger, I won't say how old she is, but you don't have that much time to live anyway. I mean, all of us are going to have to leave this world some way, unless Jesus comes back and before we go. So we don't expect to be delivered from every disease that comes, because something's going to come along that's going to take us. And that's not going to be because God failed us. It's going to be because that's the way life is. You live so long, you have accidents or whatever happens to you, you finally go on. And that's the cycle of life. But to walk with God, to delight in having Jesus in your life, no matter what comes, no matter what giants you face, to have the attitude that David did is, it's not me, it's not my size, it's who you are that's defying the God of Israel. It's the children of Israel. When the devil comes against us, we have that same right to say that. You're coming against a child of God. God's on my side. I don't have to be afraid. Going back to some of the things that Jesus said, because that was the desire of my heart today, is to give us a reason to have thanksgiving to Jesus. And because of what we went through from January to August, of course, we missed out on Missouri Reunion and missed out on the conference and all the different things that went on in the church. But we were fighting a battle, and the Lord was with us, and I praise Him for it. I thank Him for it. And I was just somebody that was driving the car. Joy is the one that went through the things. Jesus said in the 18th chapter of Matthew, in verse 21, let's start out with something Peter said. Then came Peter to Him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" As human beings, we always want to lock things in, like we do on computers or whatever it is in our life, that you do certain punch certain keys, do certain things happen. So Peter wanted a definite thing. Well, do I forgive him seven times or maybe three, or what is it? How many times? And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And I don't think that means 490 times necessarily, but it means as often as you need to. You forgive people. Forgiveness needs to be a solid foundation building block of our life. Forgiveness needs to be that way if we're going to walk with Jesus and be a joint heir with Him. It needs to be a very foundation block in our life that we forgive people. If you've never made a mistake, you may not know what it's like to be forgiven. But I don't know if there's anybody in here that's that way or not. I think of a guy I met at the Lake of the Ozarks, and Joy's thinking, "Oh no, I hope he doesn't tell this story again." But not the Lake of the Ozarks, it was really on Table Rock Lake. I was out fishing, and I'm not a fisherman, but after Joy got through her treatment, well, I wanted to take the camper over and make sure everything still worked in the refrigerator and all that, and the air conditioner especially. And so I had a canoe, and I'd built a dolly to haul my canoe around with, because I'm too old to carry it on my back anymore. And I put it in the lake, and I went out to fish, and it was hot, and the horseflies were the only thing biting. The fish weren't biting, but boy, the horseflies were biting bad. So I thought, I wonder if the air conditioner's working in that camper. So I headed back, paddling my canoe. And as I got into shore, there's a person paddling that would have, come into me if we could have hit each other. I mean, he wasn't trying to, but that was what was going on. I was coming in, he was going out. And he's standing up on a kayak. I can barely sit in the kayak without turning it over, but he's standing up in the kayak paddling. So he hollers at me and says, "Could I come by later and talk to you? I want to see that dolly you built to haul your canoe around. I think that'll work with my kayak." So I said, "Yeah, that'd be good." And so he did. He came around later. And I know right now that the only reason I went to the lake that day, it wasn't to see if everything worked on the camper. It wasn't to go fishing. It was to meet a young man named Rocky. And I'm not going to tell all the things there is to tell about Rocky, but he was on retirement from the Navy, not because he had done 20 years or anything, but because of medical reasons. His job was to carry some kind of a weapons detector that was radioactive, and the result of that was that it affected his heart and his lungs, and he was in bad health. And so he came up to the campsite, and he was telling me about all the health issues he had and all the things that he had been through. And I said to him, I said, well, I hope you had Jesus with you going through all that. He said, oh, I'm so glad you said that, because he said, I wanted to witness to you about Jesus, and you opened the door. You know, we're caught up in this, and I'm certainly not somebody that's advocating other churches of the world, but I'm glad for the things good that other churches of the world do. So I'm going to try to tell this real quick and not tell it all. But Rocky said, when I retired on a Navy pension, I was an alcoholic. I got drunk almost every night. And he said, I had a buddy. He lived in a little town in Oklahoma. He said, I had a friend, and him and I'd go out and drink about every night. And he said, one day I had plans to go out the next night with my friend, and my wife said, please don't go out. I've got something going on tomorrow, and I'd like for you to go with me. And I know if you go out with your friend and drink, you'll have a bad hangover, and you won't be able to go. Please don't go. And Rocky, in the meantime, around town, he had been continually harassed by somebody witnessing to him about Jesus. He'd go to the grocery store. This guy would corner him and talk to him about Jesus. And he'd see him on the street, and this guy would come up to him and talk about Jesus. And Rocky was a pretty big, husky guy. He said, you know, I was really ready just to whip him. I was so tired of him harassing me, and I felt like it was just totally out of line for him cornering me every time he had a chance to talk to me about Jesus. And so he said, I agreed with my wife, I won't go out tonight. And he said, the next morning I got a call that my friend had been in a bad car accident. He wasn't killed outright, but he died a few days later. And Rocky said, boy, something happened to me when that happened. He said, I felt like I needed to repent. And I started begging God to remind me of Enoch in the Book of Mormon. He started begging God to forgive him. And then he asked Jesus to come into his life. Well, there's where, you know, we might say, well, I don't know if I go. But anyway, that's his story. He asked Jesus to come into his life. And it changed him. It changed him. And the next day, he was determined, I think because of all the witnessing that guy had given to him about the things about Jesus, he knew he needed to be baptized. And he was walking down the street. He didn't have any church he went to or anything. He's walking down the street thinking, it's a Sunday. I'll find some church and they'll baptize me. So he's walking down the street thinking that. I don't know where to go, but I'll find someplace. Car pulls in beside of him while he's walking down. Guy rolls down the window and says, come here, Rocky. I'll take you to the church where you can be baptized. Man. It was the guy that witnessed to him all the time. And he said, my life was changed. I gave up drinking. I'm not saying I don't ever want to drink anymore, but I haven't had one since that day. I don't plan ever to have one. So how many times should we forgive? 7 times 70. But one more little thing about Rocky, because that's what reminded me of him when I got to this point, was this forgiveness. He had put in his heart to go to Eureka Springs to testify to people about Jesus. Because of his experience, he felt very much like his life was that he would do what this guy did to him and testify to everybody about Jesus. So he wanted to go to Eureka Springs. He didn't know why, but he wanted to go there. So he went. He has a camper trailer that he pulls, and he pulled into the place to stay. It's a nice one, brand new, nice new truck. And the lady that ran the RV park said, "Well, what brought you to Eureka Springs?" He said, "I came here to testify to people about Jesus Christ." And she said, "You can't stay here. You can't stay in my park if that's what you're going to do." So Rocky had a plan. Because he witnessed to people all the time, he had a strategy that he would use to maybe get somebody to talk to him. And that was that he'd start talking to people about the Ten Commandments. And that usually by the time he went through them, they would realize that they were a sinner and that they needed Jesus in their life. So he asked the lady, started out, question was, "Well, have you ever lied to anybody?" She said, "No, never have told a lie in my life." He went through all the commandments, and she never did them all. He said, "My very last one, I hate to bring it up to a woman, was, have you ever looked on a woman to lust after, or a man to lust after him?" And she said, "Absolutely not, never have done that either." So here was a person that had no reason to be forgiven. She had no reason to be forgiven because she had never committed a sin. And so he had to leave there, and he never made any progress with her because she was perfect. Not many people like that. But it was interesting. It was interesting to me to hear that. And we got to share a lot of things. And I was able to share a lot of things that I think God plants some seeds that will have some effect on Rocky. I'm going to read a little bit more here, and then we're going to have to close. Well, I'm gonna make a choice here to try to tell you a couple things real quick without reading them.
Take all the time you need.
You told me that last time I was here. Thanks.
That food's gonna keep till we get there.
Anyway.
Preach on.
You all know this story, but I'm gonna try to tell it as quick as I can. There's this man that owed a great debt. And I thought I had it marked where it is, but I don't see it. Okay, yeah, I do too. The debt he owed was equal to $9.25 million, according to whoever did the center thing in my Bible. And he was called in to pay this debt, and he said he couldn't do it. And they said, "I'm going to throw you and your wife and your children in prison." And he pleaded and said, "Please don't, please don't." And so the master said, "Okay, I'll let it go. I'll forgive you of that." And he was, of course, elated. I mean, I'd be glad to be forgiven of that kind of debt, too. But he went out, and there was somebody owed him, it says in the center of my Bible, $15. And he grabbed that guy and said, "You got to pay me this $15. And he was choking him down, and, "I'm going to send you to prison." And so some of the other people saw what was going on, and they went back to the original person that he owed the debt to and told him what he did, that he went out and did this. Now, we're talking about forgiveness. There was no forgiveness in that man's heart, but there was forgiveness in the master that forgave him. That's the way it is with us. We have a debt, a $9 million debt of sin, and Jesus paid it. And he expects us to forgive others like he forgave us. He forgave us a debt, and we need to forgive others. That's part of the example of this parable. And so he delivered this man, it says, to the tormentors. says, "Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brothers their trespasses. Forgiveness, I say again, is a foundation stone of a Christian life. Jesus forgave us of a terrible debt that we couldn't pay. And he expects us during this life, those little things that happen to us that become grudges and hurt feelings and I'm not speaking of them again and all that kind of stuff, that's unforgiveness, just like this man had that owed $15 and wouldn't give it up. We've got to have forgiveness in our life. There's not many perfect women except that RV owner, park owner in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. There's not many of us.